The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
This morning we're going to wrap up what we've been looking at for several weeks now with a question that Corey Wednesday night looked at the sermon title and said, well, you should be able to preach this sermon in about 2 minutes. The question is, who do we worship? And you would think we should be able to answer that question in about 2 minutes. But I'm not really asking the question. When I ask that question, I'm not asking, as Christians, who do we worship? I'm asking a bigger question. As we look at our American culture, as we look at the American church, if we were to ask the question, who do we worship? And then honestly look, I think it might surprise us what we might find. In a day and age in which we look at daily lives, we look at the gathering of believers together, when I ask the question, who do we worship? I'm asking this question, do we see lives? Do we see hearts? Do we see motives that are genuinely worshiping God? Jesus as the greatest treasure of our lives. Jesus as the passion and the greatest worth of our lives. Jesus as the one thing that we would say we are preoccupied with above all things. So I'm asking you this morning to stop and ask the question, in my life personally, and that means every aspect of my life, my work life, my home life, my sports and my leisure, in my family, with my children, with my spouse, and then as a body of believers, who do we worship? What is the greatest treasure of your life? If you had to just take a piece of paper and say, the thing I spend the most time thinking about in a week is fill in the blank. The thing that I am pursuing above all of the things in this life, if I had to say the number one thing, it is fill in the blank. I fear that many of us would have to say, if we were to do an honest evaluation, I'm not asking you for a Sunday morning churchy evaluation, I'm asking for an honest gut level where the rubber meets the road evaluation of your life. Could you say, the number one treasure of my heart, the number one treasure of my life, the number one treasure of my marriage, the number one treasure of my leisure time, the number one treasure of Pipe Creek Community Church is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you would say with me, sometimes it is and sometimes it isn't. There's been seasons of my life in which I would have to say, that's not. And it hasn't been. Well, then we praise God for the gospel of grace. That God doesn't smite us as soon as we leave the path, but He calls us as His sheep back. And that He would continue to do a work in our lives, in our minds, that little by little, He would change us and transform us so that we would be people who would say, you know what, I'm not there yet, but guess what? I think my love for Jesus is greater than it was Christmas last year. And you know what? I'm praying that by the Word of God and the will of God and the Spirit of God, that Christmas of 2019, I pray that He is even greater a treasure in my heart and in my mind and in my soul and in my home and in my marriage and in my work. And so when I ask the question, who do we worship? I'm thinking when you see people go to the mall and pick up presents for their family members, and Christmas morning when we open gifts, would we say that we do this because we treasure Jesus? We do this because we love the Lord God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Or would we say, you know what, there may be something else that is a greater priority? Who do we worship? I'm asking you simply to be honest this morning in your own heart. We've been looking at John chapter 4. And Jesus has this conversation with this woman. And so it's going to be our text again this morning. And I want to begin by just reading verse 23 of John chapter 4. Jesus, again speaking to the Samaritan woman, he says, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers, so right there, it keys me in on something. Jesus says, when true worshipers, so there's the potential to be a untrue or a false worshiper, when the true worshiper, and now he's going to qualify it, will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. So this reveals to me, as Jesus has this conversation with this woman, Put yourself in her shoes. You're having this conversation. Jesus, where do you say I should worship? Should I worship in that building called Pipe Creek Community Church? Or should I worship in that church called First Baptist Church Bandera or Pipe Creek or name a bazillion of them? Which one should I worship in? And Jesus says, listen, there's a greater focus. It's not the church necessarily that you're attached to. It's not the denomination in which you go by. It's not the building in which you meet in. Jesus says, I'm not really concerned with location. I'm concerned with something much deeper. And that is the spirit, the heart, the mind of men and women. That we would genuinely love Jesus. That we would genuinely be people that say, my greatest treasure is my Creator. That we would really be trying to love God. Now think about this. Jesus says profound things, but Jesus says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now, often we read those words and we think, well, Jesus, you're just asking for something that's just ridiculous. I can't do that. Well, would Jesus ask us to do something that we can't do? I don't think he would. He calls us to love God in a way that it looks like I hate my wife. Now, does Jesus want me to hate my wife? No. He says, our love for God should make it look like I hate my wife, hate my children. Well, I love my wife, I love my children. Jesus is saying that my love for God should far outshine my love for my wife and my children, right? And so, what we're talking about this morning as we think about worship, it's so much more than what we're doing right now. It is every aspect of our lives, everything that we do, that we would really have a desire to say, I want to go through this day. And every thought, every word, every action, God, help me do it in a way that brings honor and glory to you. God is looking for people that will humble themselves and bring to him genuine and acceptable offerings of worship. We talked about the fact last week that worship is life encompassing. That's why Jesus, or that's why Paul could say, whether you eat or whether you drink and whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So this morning I want to begin by asking the question, who do we worship? I'm not necessarily asking what does the Bible tell us to worship. That answer is crystal clear. If I were to ask you this morning, who does the Bible say that we should worship? Every one of you know the answer to that, right? God. We are to worship God. I'm asking you instead to be honest. While I, at the same time, am desiring to be honest before you, what does our actions, our passions, our treasures reveal the object of our worship is? I ask this question because it's a great time to ask the question. Because I believe that an important aspect of Christmas is an opportunity for us to recalibrate. It's like we could be going through the deepest doctrine. We could be walking through a book of the Bible, such as maybe Romans, and be so knee-deep, neck-deep in doctrine that sometimes we kind of forget some major things. And so I think Christmas is a good time for us to recalibrate and come back and say, what is the simplicity of the gospel? The simplicity of the gospel is to be centered on a person, which is Jesus. And so as we come to Christmas and we think about gifts and we think about trees and we think about lights and we think about all the food and family and friends, it's easy for us to miss out on the purpose of Christmas, which is the worship of our Savior, our King. We can so easily become distracted. I remember one time I was running a 5K race, and we lived in a pretty decent-sized city, and the race happened within a park, one of the parks within the city, and they had a pretty big system of trails within the park. And so we're running, and there's people on the trail, because one part of the trail will go this way, and then it'll go this way, and you kind of had to have somebody to tell you which way to go. Well, one time I was about halfway done with the 5K race, and if you're a runner, I was kind of in the zone. Like I was really trying to focus on my breathing and upon my stride, and I was just kind of lost in running. And I come to this point where the race went left, and I went right. And it's, I'm in the zone. I don't even catch it. I'm not even paying attention. I'm running. All of a sudden, I begin to hear screaming. I think, well, what are people screaming about? And I just keep on running, and they keep screaming, and they keep screaming about 10 seconds of screaming. I finally realize they're screaming at me. And I finally look over, and these people are like, hey, idiot, you went the wrong way. You were supposed to go that way. You went that way. And so I had to turn around and come all the way back down the trail that I went the wrong direction on and get back on the right track. And I share that story with you for this reason. We can start out on the right track as Christians, pursuing Jesus, looking for Christ, desiring to worship the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and little things begin to pull us off track. They begin to take our affections and our attentions, and all of a sudden, we didn't mean to. I didn't mean to go the wrong way, but if somebody hadn't yelled and hollered, I'd have finished a race somewhere else. Think, where is everybody? My time was pretty good. Where's everybody else at? In the wrong place. Missing the right destination because I went the wrong direction. In church, we can do the same thing in our lives, in our marriages, in our homes, and in the gathering of believers. We looked several weeks ago and we defined worship. Worship is not songs only. Worship is not sermons only. Worship is not prayer only. Worship is a life submitted to another. Worship, almost every time we read the word worship in the Bible, it is someone bowing down at the feet of a superior being. It is taking our lives and surrendering them. We're going to find it in Romans 12 as soon as we get there in a couple weeks. Paul says, I urge you, brethren, offer your bodies a living sacrifice. It's a life offered to God, laying down our lives at his feet. That is the picture of worship. We asked the question last week, well, where do we do this? And the answer is everywhere and all the time. That is really to be the expectation. God says in your marriage, in your home, in your work, worship me. Bring honor and glory to me. This morning we asked the question, who do we worship? I want to look for just a moment. You can turn there if you want to, or you can just listen to John chapter 18. Something happens in John chapter 18 that I find absolutely just, it's appalling to me. And I missed it for a long time, but once you see it, it really, you can't get away from it. In John chapter 18, we find Jesus being arrested. He is headed toward the cross. He's going to be tried. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be nailed to a cross. And in John chapter 18, we see this mob come to arrest Jesus. In verse 10, the scripture tells us that Peter draws his sword. This mob comes to arrest him, and he draws his sword and he whacks the ear off of Malchus, a slave of the high priest. In other words, Peter is making a pretty bold statement. That's my Savior, and I'll die with him. If it means dying right here, I'm ready to die with him. Of course, we know what Jesus does. Jesus works a miracle, and he heals the ear of this man, this slave of the high priest. They go ahead and they bind him, they arrest him, and they take him off. In verse 15 of John chapter 18, it tells us that Peter and another one of Jesus' disciples, most likely a reference to John himself, they follow along. So Jesus is arrested, this mob takes him off, and Peter and John are kind of hanging back just a little bit, but they're following the mob. In verse 15, the other man, most likely John, he's known well by the high priest, and it tells us that they allow John to go in where Jesus is. Verse 16 tells us that Peter waits outside. Now I stop and I ask myself this question. What is Peter's goal? Okay, so Peter is, he's cut off the ear of this slave. Jesus has healed him. He's followed behind Jesus. Now he gets to the area where Jesus is going to begin to be put on trial. And he's waiting outside. And I ask myself, what is Peter's desire at that moment? And I think the answer is this. I think if Peter were to be asked, if the reporter stepped up and said, Peter, you're standing outside, what are you doing? He says, I just need to get to my Savior. I just need to get to Jesus. I love him. I've committed my life to him. I need to be where he's at. I've watched this man. He's raised the dead. He's made the blind see. The mute, he's healed. The deaf, he's given sound to, he's given hearing to. I've seen what this man does. I've been with him when he was transfigured on a mountaintop. I've seen his glory. I know who he is, and I need to get to him. And so I kind of describe that as the Christian desiring to worship Jesus in spirit and truth, like being intimate with him, knowing him, committing our lives to him. But I want you to see something. Right motives can often be redirected. We can sit here this morning and have fuzzy feelings and say, man, I really want to commit my life to Jesus. But you got to be aware that there's things in this world that will quickly take you off course if you're not careful. Look what happens to Peter. Peter's goal, I believe he would say, is to be close to Jesus. I must get to my Lord. Verse 16, watch what happens. Watch how quickly we can be diverted. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, most likely John, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. So John goes in, he's got some influence, he pulls some strings, and he gets Peter inside. So Peter outside, he's like, I just got to get to Jesus. I need to get to Jesus. John pulls some strings, they get Peter inside. What will Peter do? Look what happens. Verse 17, the servant girl at the door said to Peter, you also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? This little servant girl looks at him and says, one little question, are you one of his followers? What's Peter's answer? What do you expect Peter to say? If you didn't know the story, what would you expect Peter to say? You're doggone right, I'm one of his disciples. You better believe I'm one of his disciples. I just cut off an ear of somebody and I was ready to die with him and I'm getting to Jesus. That's what you expect Peter, big mouth, bold Peter, to say. Guess what he says? No, I'm not. I'm not. We then continue to read at the end of verse 17. He says, no, I am not one of his disciples. Verse 18, now the servants, listen, look what happens. The little girl asks the question, watch where Peter ends up. When you see Peter heading for Jesus, pursuing Jesus, verse 18, now the servants and the officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Listen, Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Peter, who said, I think outside that gate, he would have said, man, let me get to Jesus. Let me in, and I'm going to Jesus. I don't care what it costs me. I don't care if I have to die with him. In fact, I think Peter said that, didn't he? Even if I have to die with you, Lord, I'll die with you. And what was Jesus' response? Peter, before the rooster crows, guess what you're going to do? You're going to deny me three times. Well, he's denied him once to the little slave girl. Now he's standing by the fire, chilling out, thinking, oh, this is a little risky. Maybe I'll just stand here for a little bit and see how things play out. The next thing you know, Peter's by the fire. And in just a few verses, if we just kept reading, I'm not going to take the time to read it, but in just a few verses later, Peter will deny Jesus two more times, fulfilling the words foretold by Jesus. My point is this. One little slave girl with one little question, and this man who was on his way to Jesus, this man who was pursuing Jesus, was knocked off course, and now he's standing by fire and he denies even being a follower of Jesus, not just once but three times. Now think about us for a minute. Just steel your hearts for just a moment. And I would challenge you to think about the things, again, that you would say, oh, I love with all my heart. Just stop and think about the season of life. We're all in different seasons of life. We're all going to have different passions. Some older folks might say, my passion is this. And some kid might look at them and say, well, that's dumb. Why would you desire that? And some kid might say, well, here's my greatest passion. And some older person will say, well, that's dumb. Why would you pursue that? So we're all at different places in the trinkets and the treasures of this life, they're all different. They're all calling to us, but they're calling to you, right? And so I would ask you this question. As Jesus says that we are called to submit our lives, to worship the Lord your God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to seek him and to love him above anything and everything, I would just ask you the question, is that being fulfilled in your life? Is it being lived out in your life? Can you say right now, While I probably missed the mark worse than what I really realize, it is my genuine desire to say, God, I want to love you more than anything this world could ever throw at me. I want to pursue you more than anything that could ever be found in this world. God, if I'm going to make a treasure, it's going to be you and it's going to be you alone. Can you say that this morning? Or would you say, you know what? I don't think I can. Vanessa shared with Joanne one time not too long ago that as a young man, I worshiped hunting. And I'll tell you, I worshiped it. It had my heart, it had my mind, it had my wallet. It consumed me. I dreamed about how quickly I could get away from my home and get into a tree stand somewhere. I worshiped it. And God slowly changed my heart. And guess what? John and his humanists began to worship something else. And begin to chase after something else. And my point is this, we are so prone as sinful human beings to say, what will make me happy? What will give me joy? What will give me purpose? And we go chasing after it. You know what I've realized? As soon as I get that thing that I think will give me purpose and joy, as soon as I get my hands upon it, you know what it does? It leaves me empty. And it leaves me thinking, oh, well, that didn't fulfill my wants and my desires. So guess what? I guess I got to go find something else, and I chase after something else. And the point of human life is this, to understand there's only one. There's only one true treasure. There's only one thing that you can chase after that will give you true joy, that will never leave you empty. And it is God himself. And God has called us to pursue him with our hearts, our souls, our minds, and our strength. And if we are pursuing something else, it's going to leave us hungry. It's going to leave us empty. Now, can you go to a bow stand? I've struggled with this a lot. Can I go to a bow stand today and not have it be my greatest treasure? I believe I can. Because you know why? As Brother Richard will quote, if I'm going to go sit in a tree stand, you know how I'm going to do it? I'm going to do it to the glory of God. I'm going to worship him, and I'm going to praise him for the opportunity to be with a child, to experience his creation. I'm going to praise him, and I'm going to worship him as I sit in a tree stand. Can I do that? You better believe I can do that. Can you play basketball to the glory of God and worship him through that? Can you go to work and worship God through your work and the things you produce, or the relationships that you create? Can you do that? It shouldn't be a question of, can I do that? It should be the reality of, I must do that. That's why Paul said, in whatever you do, do it in a way in which we glorify God. Here's the bottom line. We can start off with right motives, saying, I want to worship God, and easily miss the mark. We looked at it a couple weeks ago, but I want to refresh your minds, because a lot of us, when you think about the disciples, when you think about the apostles, what comes into your mind? How do you picture them? I picture them, or I used to picture them, like they were like the spiritual supermen. Like they walked on water with Jesus. They just had something I didn't have, but guess what? It's not true. If you go and really study the life of the apostles, the life of the early church, you guess what? They were as messed up as you and I are. And I want to give you an example, because I think if you'll see the example, you might be in good company and see our need to be continually reminded of who we worship. In Revelation chapter 19, the Apostle John, and I think you would agree with me, that the Apostle John lived with Jesus, was taught by Jesus, saw Jesus transfigured, he saw him risen from the grave. This guy was a worshiper of Jesus. Revelation chapter 19, the Apostle John, we read this, and he is allowed to see a scene of worship. He hears a voice from heaven speaking to him, the voice of an angel. After John hears this angel speak, the Bible tells us that John fell at the feet of the angel. What is that? It's worship. He falls at the feet of the angel to worship the angel. The angel says to him, listen, Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Like, wow, John could make that kind of mistake? Well, I'm in pretty good company. If you're here this morning, you say, well, man, maybe at this very moment I'm guilty of offering my worship to things that aren't deserving of worship. Guess what? You're in good company. Wouldn't you say that good company is the Apostle John? Pretty good company. So surely that's all the rebuke that John needed, right? Well, wrong. Three chapters later, we read this in Revelation chapter 22. This blows my mind. This is a picture of God's grace to us when we find ourselves, man, I thought I was going to recalibrate and set my life to worship God alone, and now I find myself off track. I think this just shows us the grace of God. Because in Revelation 19, John falls down and worships an angel. He is rebuked. And three chapters later, guess what he does? The exact same thing. Revelation 22, verse 8, says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down in worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. What would the angel do? Verse 9, the angel said to me, John, we already had this conversation. John, are you thick-headed and slow to learn? That's my interpretation. I'm adding some there. He says, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours And of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book, worship God. I hope we would read this text and understand a clear truth that God is the Creator and worship is reserved for Him and Him alone. And we must guard ourselves and not allow ourselves to make the mistake of allowing our worship to gradually slip into a place where anything other than God is the object of the worship of our hearts. Now, I want to contrast that because we're celebrating Christmas, we're coming up on Christmas, and there's a debate. And I think the debate in religion could boil down to this: who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? The Mormon would say that Jesus is a son of God, a creation of God, very powerful. He created all things. He died to save us, but he's not God. Is Jesus God? I think that's a very important question for us to ask, because what we celebrate in 2 days really hinges upon the question of who was that baby? Was he just a good man? Was he just a prophet? Or was he God in the flesh? And I think one major way we can answer that question is this way. When John worships an angel, what does the angel tell him to do? Don't do that. That's not for me. That's for one person and one person only. That is for God. So here's the question I want us to ask. When people fell down and worshiped Jesus, how did Jesus respond? If he's not God, I guarantee he's going to rebuke them just as the angel did. If indeed he is God, he will receive worship. So how does Jesus respond? Here's a couple thoughts, a couple scriptures. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, we find Jesus being tempted. Satan tempts Jesus, and listen to the words. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, Satan said to Jesus, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to Satan, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So there Jesus makes it very clear. He qualifies it very clearly. There is worship reserved for one being, and it is the God of creation. No other. No angel, no pastor, no worship team, no pope, not Mary. So I want to ask the question. If Jesus is worshipped in the scriptures, how does he respond? Here's a couple examples. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. When he came down from the mountain, this is speaking of Jesus, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper who knelt down and worshipped Jesus, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. Is there any rebuke there? When this leper falls down and worships Jesus Christ, does Jesus rebuke him? He doesn't. He says, in fact, I will heal you. Be clean. Here's another example. In John chapter 9, Jesus heals a blind man. John chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus asks the man, do you believe in the Son of God? Verse 36, he answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Verse 37, Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. Verse 38, the man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped Jesus. Any rebuke? Does Jesus say, get up, don't do that, that worship is reserved for God alone? Does he rebuke him? Or does he receive the worship? He receives the worship. Matthew chapter 28, verses 9 and 10. Jesus has died on the cross. He's been put in a tomb. The Bible tells us that Mary Magdalene and another Mary go to the tomb on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. Matthew 28, verses 9 and 10. Listen to this. And behold, Jesus met these two women and said, greetings. And they came up. Listen, they took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Do you see a theme here of worship? I haven't heard a song sung, a sermon preached, a prayer offered. It's a life bowing down in love and adoration and treasuring the object of worship. They bow down, they grab Jesus' feet, they worship him. Verse 10, then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Again, the question, does Jesus rebuke them when they worship him? If Jesus is not God in the flesh, if he's just a good teacher, if he's just a holy man, but he's not God, I guarantee you, he would say, don't do that. That's not for me. But Jesus receives the worship. People bow down and worship him, and he receives that worship. In fact, we read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6, that angels worship Jesus. Revelation chapter 5, verses 12 to 14, describe a heavenly scene where the elders fall down and worship the Lamb of God. They worship Jesus. And so I want to ask you this question. I want to pose this to you as we celebrate Christmas, as we recalibrate our hearts. I was recently talking to Vanessa, and I said, I would love to ask the elders of this church. I would love to ask this church as a whole, if we could set one goal, if we could say, we're going to set one major goal for 2019, what would it be? And just ask you, what would you want to do? What would you want to accomplish? And I thought, well, what if they turned it around and said, John, what would you want to do? What would you want to accomplish? You know, I've thought and I've prayed and I've come down to one thing that I would love to see happen in 2019, not just in this church, not just in my home, not just in my marriage, but in my life. You know what that goal would be? To be completely, unashamedly centered on the person of Jesus Christ. To say my marriage, my home, my life, this church, above everything, is centered, is focused on Jesus. And then guard that we would not allow the little things, the little slave girl at the door, to pull us away and distract us. Churches become number-driven, where instead of being Christ-centered, it's how many numbers do we have in seats? We become program-driven, where it's not about Christ, it's about the program. What are we going to do with the program? We'll die for the program. Churches become tradition-driven, where we've always done it that way. We've always done it this way, and Christ is not necessarily the center, but it's the tradition. Churches become self-driven. We've got 100 people and everybody wants it their way, right? It's too hot, it's too cold, it's too long, it's too short. I don't like that song, I love that song. And it's all of a sudden about my wants and my desires. Instead of saying, you know what? It's all about Christ and we're going to seek his will. And every one of us are going to just humble our lives and our hearts and our minds to him and say, Lord Jesus, what do you want? And we're going to bring honors and glory and offerings of praise and worship to our King. I would ask you this question. Now, this might be a little harder to answer. But you want to get to the heart of what you worship? I'd ask you this question. Don't answer it out loud. Answer it in your own heart. Why are you here this morning? Why are you here, sitting here? You could be doing a million things. Why are you here? Are you here because you got a spouse that says you're going to be there or else? Are you here because you have parents who say you're going to be here or else? Are you here out of tradition? Well, I go to church the Sunday before Christmas. Rain or shine, we'll be there. Why are you here this morning? Can you say the reason I'm here is because I love Jesus? And I am thankful that he saved a wretch like me. And his word commands me to gather together on the Lord's day. And I'm here because I want to offer my worship and my praise together with my church family to my King. If the answer is anything other than that, the reality is we're missing the mark of genuine worship. Who do we worship? It seems like a really silly question at first, doesn't it, Corey? It seems silly. But the reality is, we can say the biblical answer and in reality be living something that is completely wrong. During this Christmas season, I pray that we would really meditate and focus, asking ourselves the question, who do we worship? I've got a second point, but I'm running out of time, so I'm just going to kind of summarize the second point. The second question I really wanted to deal with is how are we to worship? And to answer that, I was going to kind of look at some specifics within the local New Testament church. But I'm not going to do that. I'm simply just going to say what Jesus says here to this woman. In verse 23 of John chapter 4, Jesus tells this woman, the Father seeks true worshipers. And then he qualifies it. Here's what he says a true worshiper is. Someone that worships in spirit and in truth. Just a couple commentators. John MacArthur says that spirit means that worship is internal. It's not just external, you know, just religious motions. Move this cup here, move this cup here. It's worship. No, it's an internal worship. It's a worship of the heart. And he says that truth is a reference to being aligned with the Scriptures and centered on Jesus, who, by the way, says he is the way, the truth, and the life. D.A. Carson says that it's a way of saying that we must worship God by means of Jesus. That when he says worship in spirit and truth, that it's centered on Christ. We must worship and only worship through Jesus. David Peterson adds a work of the Holy Spirit who regenerates us, brings new life, and confirms us in the truth. And so here's what I want to say about this as we close this morning. How do we worship? I go to the mall or I go shopping and I watch people on, especially Black Friday. We went to Black Friday this year. And I just kind of stand and I watch. And I watch people grab and throw in carts and pay. And I think, I wonder what motivates them. I wonder what's behind the heart of all of it. Maybe it's great motives. I'm not trying to judge their motives, but I'm just asking the question, is there desire to worship the King of Kings? Like if they were to sit down, if we could just go house to house on Christmas morning as people rip presents open, we could say, why are you doing what you're doing? Not that what you're doing is bad, but why? What's the motive? What's the heart of what you're doing? Would we hear people say, we love Christ Jesus? We're just acknowledging that Jesus, the Son of God, was born so that he would die in our place as a substitute and shed his blood so that we could have new life. And that's what we're doing. It's silly, you know, we're giving some gifts, but we're focused upon Jesus. Or will we say, I don't know, I was raised in a home and we celebrate Christmas, we put up a tree, we put up some lights, we buy some gifts, and we have some eggnog. Is there something more than that? We wear our little badges and we see the little stickers that Jesus is the reason for the season. And it's true, is it not? It's absolutely true, but I wonder how far that message goes. The reality is this, friends, that none of us, not one of us sitting here this morning, not one person in this world today could truly worship God apart from new life found in Jesus Christ alone. Obtained this gracious gift offered to you, received by faith alone in all that Jesus is, all that he's done through his death and resurrection, and all that he's doing at this moment as he intercedes on our behalf. The reality is this. If you don't know Christ as Savior, you cannot worship the God of creation. You can't do it. Romans 14:23, Hebrews 11:6, Romans 8:8, go read them. Apart from faith, it's not only unlikely that you can't please God, it's what? It's impossible. Apart from faith, it is impossible to please God. And so I ask you this question, how do we worship? We can mention the Lord's Supper and prayer and songs and sermons. We can mention all those things. And those all of those are aspects of worship. But here's the reality. Unless you know Christ as your Savior, unless you say today, my hope rests in Christ alone, whatever you offer to God is worthless. It's like dirty rags. And so this Christmas, as we think about worship that can only be accomplished by a new creation in Christ alone, I would ask you this question. Do you know Jesus? Have you come to the end of yourself and understood I am a sinner? And I deserve the wrath of God, who is a holy, perfect, righteous God. And I can take my own punishment, I can take his wrath on my own, or I can look to a substitute, I can look to another. That Jesus was born as a baby, fully God, fully man. He lived a perfect life. As Brother Mark read earlier, he was tempted in every way, yet never, ever sinned. He was the perfect sacrifice, the sacrificial lamb that went to a cross, and the Father poured out his wrath for your sins and for mine on his own Son. And Jesus rose from the grave. He defeated sin. He defeated death. He defeated Satan, and he says to you, I offer to you a gracious gift. A gift you don't deserve, a gift you can't earn, but I ask you, come, turn from your sin, fix your eyes upon my Son Jesus, and rest in him. If you've not done that, friends, there is no way you can offer worship to the King of Kings. And so as a church, today we call you to Jesus. Is your hope in Christ? If not, come. Turn your heart, turn your eyes, turn your soul to Jesus and say, Jesus, save me. I need a Savior. And if this preacher knows anything that he's talking about, that book says, you're the only way. I ask you today to save me. As we think about Christmas and as we close this morning, I don't know about you, But I desire to be part of a church that is a worshiping church. I desire to be part of a home. And my family talks about this quite often. I desire to be part of a home that is a worshiping home. I desire to be part of a marriage that is a worshiping marriage. And so at the end of it all, we just take a couple steps back and we ask the same questions. What is worship? It is treasuring Jesus Christ as the greatest treasure to ever be found. Where do we do that? Remember the better question? Where don't we do that? We do it everywhere. We do it all the time. So this Christmas, I pray that God would bless you, that God would lead us and direct us, and that we would have hearts that desire to be changed and transformed, where we are falling deeper and deeper into love with Jesus as our greatest treasure. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you this morning. And God, we come before you, confessing to you, Lord God, that I often miss the mark. And I'm confident that others would come along and say, yeah, me too. And so as a body together, we ask your forgiveness for understanding with our heads that you call us to love you with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to deny ourselves, pick up a cross and come follow you. Those are real commands. Those are real expectations of you for our lives. But how often, if we're honest, do we miserably fall short? And so, Father, in that moment, we praise you for grace and mercy, because you're not saving us based upon our ability to perfectly worship. You're not saving us on our ability to perfectly deny ourselves and love you the way we should. You're saving us as a free and gracious gift that we don't deserve, that is fully accomplished in Jesus. And so we praise you for that. But God, I pray that in this body, in these people, in my own heart and mind, that you would cultivate a deeper, genuine love for Christ, for your word. Father, that your word would change us and transform us, that you would give us hearts and minds that truly desire to love you and worship you, that in a blink of an eye, if this life were to end and we were to step into eternity, that we would not have regret because we chased after the things of this world, but that we could say our greatest desire was to chase after the greatest treasure, which is Jesus himself. Father, will it to be done. Have your way in our lives, in our marriages, in our homes, in this church, that you would be honored, that you would be glorified, that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. We praise you, we love you, we ask all this in Jesus' name.